What a joy and privilege and honor it is to be a part of this year's lectureship program. And I want you to know I appreciate so very much the eldership here, along with Brother Simmons and the work that they are doing and the help that they provided us. And I want to sympathize a little bit with Brother H.D. He gets a hard time sometimes, but deep down he's a good man. I really appreciate Brother Simmons. I've known Brother Simmons for a number of years, and I truly appreciate what he's doing. I also appreciate, I wanted to make mention of this, I received a couple of cards from classes here, and I appreciate the young people offering prayers on behalf of me and the travels and the lecture that would be presented. It's important that we impress upon our young children the importance of being about spiritual business. We have a Heavenly Father that we serve, that we're to be obedient to, that's given us tremendous promises, precious promises. And I'm one of those who came out of denominationalism, so I know how difficult it is sometimes for us to come to a knowledge of truth and some of the roadblocks that stand in the way. But you know, when you have the word and will of God, that's, we're going to have that open heart. God wants our heart. We're to love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. I'm reminded in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, but he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. We're told in the book of John chapter 8 and verse 31, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus says, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. And then we turn to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. God has given us all things that pertain to the matters of life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called us to glory and virtue. That's why we need to be those who understand that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That's why we're here tonight. We're answering the question, how does the Spirit operate in the lives of men and women today? And so we need to be those that are not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And that's what our objective is going to be in this study. We see the Holy Spirit was present in the creation, Genesis chapter 1. We see him present at the baptism of our Lord in Matthew chapter 3. We understand, I trust, that he's one of the three in the Godhead. We read of the Godhead in Acts chapter 17 and verse 29 and Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. And we understand furthermore that he was promised to the apostles to come with power to help them by inspiration, give us the Bible, to give us the New Testament. And that's what made them able ministers. The Holy Spirit was their comforter. John chapter 14, verse 16. Their guide. John chapter 16, verse 13. And brought to their remembrance all things and guided them into the truth. John chapter 14, verse 26. And so he was one who would indeed watch over what they said and direct their hands to write the New Testament. And so as we think about how the Holy Spirit operates in the lives of men and women today, I want you to turn to the book of Galatians chapter 5, and I just want to get three different passages of Scripture before you. And you're familiar with these passages. It's in the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, where very simply, as Paul is writing to the brethren at Galatia, he says we're to walk in the Spirit. And then two verses later in verse 18, he says we're to be led of the Spirit. And then in verse 25, we're to live in the Spirit. And so how does the Spirit operate in the lives of men and women today? In view of the fact that he talks about here walking, being led, and living in the Spirit. You know, there's been much ado and many questions in fairly recent times concerning how the Holy Spirit operates in Christians today. And so I want us to deal with some of those things that we're hearing. You know, some ask, is the Spirit active today? Well, he's just as active today as he was on the day of Pentecost. When the gospel went forth from the mouths of the apostles to convict and to convert and to sanctify the people. And that word has always been the dividing line between the world and the church. The word has always been the guidance and the direction and the care that was needed. But today we hear many theories about the Holy Spirit. For example, there will be some who will say, well, there's the Holy Spirit, and they really don't understand the difference in what the Holy Spirit's work was and the providence of God. Some think that the Holy Spirit isn't really connected with the Bible, although they'll give lip service to that. They actually think that the Holy Spirit is some kind of bellboy to take care of whatever need they have. And if they ring their bell, here he comes, and they think that he'll tell them or he'll talk to them or he'll help them to make their decisions in some direct manner. They sometimes speak of him as something inside me. They speak of him as something told or something nudged or something urged me. And they blame all of these things, even if they're wrong, on the Holy Spirit. Brethren, I don't believe that we should be so flippant with the teachings of the Word of God. I want you to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about those who he said were indeed what they ought to be because of the Word of God. Now, I want you to notice this. He said, the Lord is Spirit. Did you get that? Verse 17. Now, the Lord is Spirit. What does that mean? Well, that means that the Lord is the sum of the Spirit's message. That means that when the Holy Spirit spoke, he didn't just speak of himself, just as he said, John chapter 16, verse 13. But he always gave witness in order to glorify Christ. He would not speak of himself. John 16, verse 14. And so the Lord indeed, the Spirit here, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. That old law having been done away, there's no longer a need then for us to feel ourselves under obligation to the Sabbath day or to the feast days. Those things have all passed away. But we're to now walk, Galatians 5:16, in the ideals and the teachings of the mirror of the soul, which Brother Johnny talked about this morning, in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, which is the Word of God. And so here he says, there we find the glory of the Lord in verse 18. And, you know, when we decide that we can just lay aside the Bible and say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit is going to direct me, or the Holy Spirit is going to guide me in a direct manner, then we need to question our thinking along that line. And we need to go back to the Bible, and we need to read the Bible. Let me say, first of all, that I believe that everyone who's made a Christian is made so by the Spirit of God. I don't believe a man could be a Christian without being made such by the Spirit through the gospel. And according to the word of the teaching that's there. I'm going to give some affirmatives here. Let me also state to you that I believe that Christians are led by the Spirit. That's what we read here in the book of Galatians chapter 5. Thus, Christians are guided by the Spirit. I believe that Christians are strengthened by the Spirit. I believe Christians are sustained by the Spirit. I wouldn't deny any of that at all. Because if I do, then I deny plain Bible teaching. And I wholeheartedly agree further that God dwells in Christians. When we look over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul says, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. And I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, I've got a question. Do you believe that he walks in us? I do. Do you believe that it's literal? I don't. Do you believe that God dwells in us? I do. Do you believe it's literal? I don't. But I believe it's through the medium of the Word of God. Yes. Does God live in you? Does God walk in you? If so, how does he come into you? Well, I want you to think about this passage. You turn over to the book of 2 John verse 9. And remember what it says there. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now notice, he that abideth in the doctrine, he has both the Father and the Son. That's pretty compelling. Let's couple with that, that Christ dwells in the Christian. Colossians chapter 1, verse 7, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul talks about Christ dwelling in your heart, and I believe that with all of my heart. I wouldn't deny that at all, that God and Christ dwell in us. But I want you to notice something here in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. Here's a passage that tells us that he dwells in us by faith. In Romans chapter 10 verse 17 still says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so I believe with all my heart that God and Christ dwells in us, and likewise I believe that the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian. I've never denied that fact, nor do I intend to begin. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul writes, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" He was talking about unity there. And it was on the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. The unity of the Spirit's teaching. In other words, you follow the teaching and I follow the teaching, and we'll have unity. And we're temples that belong to him, and we're to be used by him. His teaching is to guide our lives if we're to have unity. And there'll be no other way that can be accomplished. Thus, I believe that God dwells in us, Christ dwells in us, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us, but I've never believed that it was in a direct, personal manner because of one fact. And that fact, and you know, it's kind of hard to argue with the fact, isn't it? But that fact is that there's not a single passage of Scripture that ever states in any form that the Holy Spirit dwells directly and personally in a Christian. Not a single passage. The truthfulness that God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit dwell in the Christian has been stretched, I believe, and perverted by some today to mean that the Holy Spirit dwells directly and personally, and we've had other lectures that have presented that by those who are presenting them. They've stretched it to mean that the Holy Spirit dwells personally and directly in the Christian. Like the theory of the direct operation of the Spirit on the sinner's heart, which can't be found in the Bible either. You see, the gospel is God's power to save every man that believeth. And the only way that you or I can be convicted and converted is by the gospel being preached. And so, It's true, my friends, that the theory where we say the Holy Spirit guides or nudges or directs us in some direct manner, it doesn't have any spiritual claim whatsoever. Direct and personal are not found in connection with the Holy Spirit's indwelling in the New Testament. Now, I know that there are probably those who think that I'm wrong, obviously, because we have those that are setting that kind of doctrine forth today within the body of Christ. But, you know, I'd like for them to produce a verse or a passage of Scripture that they can support their view, but I don't think they're going to be able to find it. I've listed in the book, and we're not going to have time to look at all of these, and that's the reason why I provided the list. But there's a list of some things claimed to be accomplished by the direct, personal operation of the Holy Spirit upon the heart of the individual. And they claim that it's done directly that way. But we find, on the other hand, that are actually able to be accomplished by the Word of God. That ought to tell them something. You know, when you ask some of these people, well, do you believe the Holy Spirit comes directly and personally into you? And if they answer in the affirmative, you ask the question, what does he do there? What does he do? I think that's a legitimate question. I think it's a question that needs to be asked, needs to be answered. And do you know, there are many different answers. Some say, well, you know, he enlightens me. Brother Jerry talked about that in the preceding lecture. Well, he enlightens me. I mean, I can just open up my Bible, and when I read the words, the Holy Spirit takes those words and enlightens me. And therefore, I have more understanding than you do. Well, that's just not taught in the Bible. Matter of fact, remember, it's in Psalm 119, verse 104. Through thy precepts I get what? Through thy precepts I get understanding. And then there's another that may tell us, well, the Holy Spirit in this sense enables us. He gives us extra power. Is that true? Does he give us extra power? Well, the Bible nowhere states that he enables us, and if he enables us, we make a mistake, whose fault is it? If he enables us, gives us power, and we make a mistake, are we going to blame the Holy Spirit for the mistake that we make? Friend, it would have to be. And think about this. If he enables me and he doesn't enable you, isn't he then a respecter of persons? Can I say that he enables me in some direct manner, and yet you're a Christian too, and he doesn't enable you, then he would certainly be that respecter of persons. But we know that that's not the case. There's no teaching along that line whatsoever. There are those who would say, well, the Holy Spirit personally and directly comforts them. Well, I know that they like to believe that way. And however they feel, that's the way they think that it is. They say it's the Holy Spirit doing this. But I'll show you in just a moment that's not necessarily the case. There are some today, such as Pat Boone, who claimed the direct personal indwelling of the Spirit. And, you know, he thought that he could speak in tongues and that the reason he was able to speak in tongues is because he was guided and directed by the Spirit. And there are others who thought the Holy Spirit guided them into hospitals. As a matter of fact, even before they got to the hospital, you have the parking lot, and the parking lot's overflowing, and the Holy Spirit guided them to an empty spot. I remember one occasion where there was a mother with a young daughter, and they were in the mall, and they went into a furniture section, and all of a sudden the mother nearly just prostrated herself before a lamp. God directed me toward this lamp. This is the one. Now, we can laugh at that, but that was what she thought. That was what she was telling her daughter. Maybe she didn't want to tell her husband how much it cost. But they claim that it shows them the right place, the right floor, right room. Again, there are others who stated that the Holy Spirit indwelling them personally and directly keeps them from sinning. Well, I'll say, if they ever sin, is it the Holy Spirit's fault? You know, you turn over to the book of 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Same thing in verse 10. I mean, the Holy Spirit is supposed to keep them from sinning, and there they are. And you know, most of these, when asked, well, what does the Holy Spirit directly and personally do in you that the Word of God doesn't do? You know what they'll say? Nothing. Nothing. Think about that. Well, if it's nothing, then why does He dwell there personally? You know, I believe the Holy Spirit, God, and Christ dwell within me, and they do something. It has some meaning. But I don't believe that it's in the personal, direct sense. And so, is there a different sense in which the Holy Spirit dwells in us, in which Christ and God dwell in us? You know, God desired to be in communion with Israel, and indeed He promised to be with them in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 12, but there's not any indication whatsoever of any personal indwelling. When He said, I will walk among you and will be your God and you shall be my people. And that's what Paul quoted there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and neither did he indicate any personal indwelling of the Spirit. But I want you to notice this. We've already mentioned it, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. Christ dwells in us by faith. The Holy Spirit dwells in us in the same manner. In the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, the law of the Spirit of Christ, life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And Paul asked the question in the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That's a good question. I think it's a legitimate question as we deal with this question that we're looking at in our study tonight. How does the Holy Spirit operate in the lives of men and women today? It was by the hearing of faith. And remember, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so as we've looked at these verses, they declare that when the words and the thoughts of the Spirit are controlling our lives, that He's guiding us, He's leading us, He's directing us in the path of righteousness. And then it said that God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit dwell and work in us. Notice in John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, we've already noted in 2 John verses 9 through 11 that when we abide in that doctrine, God dwells in us. But when we don't abide in that doctrine, we don't have God and we don't have Christ. But what doctrine is he talking about? Why, the doctrine presented by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we read in the book of Philippians chapter 2 in verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now, when does God work in us? Why, when we obey. Brethren, ye've always obeyed. and it's God working in you when you do. And so when we have that through the truth brought to our minds, then we can understand how God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit dwell within us. I don't know if any of you have heard of the third law of metaphysics. That's a big word for a country boy, isn't it, H.D.? But the third law of metaphysics concerning consciousness. But that law tells us that consciousness doesn't take cognizance of a cause, but it takes cognizance of effect. You know, I can remember playing hide and seek when I was a little bitty guy. And all of a sudden, I had a tremendous pain on my leg. I rolled my britches leg up, and there was a mama scorpion that had a bunch of babies on her. And I'm telling you, I had whelps all over. You see, I didn't know the cause. I knew the pain. But it wasn't until I rolled my pants leg up that I was able to see the cause. You know, cause and effect are very important. And when people say, I know the Holy Spirit dwells personally and directly in me because I feel so good. Do you reckon it's that cause? Or could it be some other? Now, I believe that we have to follow the Bible, and I believe that the Bible gives us the cause of the good feelings and the effects within us as Christians and the salvation that we enjoy. But that consciousness of something that causes an effect within us. Christians, we need to feel good. We need to feel we're right because we know we're right. Not know we're right because we feel we're right. And you know what? We have that prevalent in denominationalism. I know because of how I feel. You know, you may feel you're right about something that's contrary to the Bible. But when you know what the Bible teaches and you've been obedient to it and now here are the results, we can do just like that Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. We can go on our way rejoicing. You know what the church is? It's a spiritual laboratory to prepare us from glory unto glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And the Bible and the guidance of the Holy Spirit that it gives us through that book and God's people, we become more and more like God. And therefore, we're preparing ourselves for eternity. Now, my friends, the work of the Holy Spirit will quicken your mortal body when you obey it. It will bring you to life in Christ. We're raised to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Romans chapter 8 verse 11 puts it this way. But if the Spirit of Him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. And thus when the Holy Spirit's teaching dwells in us and we're obedient to that word, we become alive unto God. We're changed and we're in God's service now and we're walking in harmony with His will. And we as Christians are to present our bodies now as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. We're to have our minds renewed on a continual basis, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Purified by the Word of God. We purified our souls in obeying the truth, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. We're to produce in our lives then the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. Now, that's not our fruit. That's the fruit we produce because of the Spirit's being within us as we obey heaven's will. But how do we produce these things? Why are we partaking of the teachings of the Holy Spirit? Well, when we partake of that teaching, these will result because our minds are being changed, renewed. My friend, that's the way that we change from day to day. That's growth. That's development. And we need to understand the importance then of continued study. Oh, somebody says, that's just your opinion. You hear that? Anybody ever tell you that? That's just your opinion. That's just how you interpret it. That's just your view of it. No, that's what the Bible says. I want you to turn to the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. Notice in chapter 2, verses 7, 11, 17, and 29. And then when we get over to chapter 3, it's verses 6, 13, and 22. You know what it says? Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Seven times. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, he explained how the Spirit operates in a Christian. Somebody says, is that all? Like they're disappointed. Is that all? You mean we're just dependent upon the mere Word of God? Remember how we began? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, but he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He's given us all things that pertain to the matters of life and godliness. His word is truth. Is that all you have? It's the mere word of God. Brethren and friends, this isn't the mere word of God. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The New Testament of Jesus' blood. You know, it's strange to me that some people will talk about the mere word. Others say, I want more than the word. I want to be saved like the thief on the cross. But let me ask you, how do you know the thief was saved? Now think about it. How do you know the thief was saved? Well, the Bible says it. Well, good for you. That's the only way that you can know anything. The Bible says it. And that's the way the Holy Spirit of God testifies to us today. Isn't that enough? Do you think that there should be something more? And thus you'll leave reverence and respect for the Scriptures and go off into superstition and tradition? Brethren, let's don't make that mistake. Let's hear what the book says. Know that it's the Spirit's teaching who searched the mind of God and revealed these things to us. I hope you'll put down Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Paul said, I received it by revelation. I've written it down, and when you read it, you can understand. Oh, well, to be thankful every day that we have the Word of God. Not a man that walks through directed steps. God's given us His Word, inspired by the Spirit, written down. We can read, we can understand, and we can go on to perfection and have that eternal hope before us so that we might live here and with Him eternally. What more could anyone ask for? I hope that as you think about the question that was posed, how does the Spirit operate in the lives of men and women today, I hope that this will help you. I appreciate your time.